Good morning. We're thankful for the crowd that we do have here today. So good to see visitors and familiar faces. It's good to see Brother Doyle Wang back. He's got that very strong, resonant voice that sounds out. And so as we're singing here, I certainly know he's in the audience. Good to see him here this morning with his good mother, Grace. What good and wonderful news we've been blessed to be able to share in, and knowing that Laverne Grove was baptized for the remission of her sins. She's certainly not a stranger to the congregation here. She's been coming for years and years and years, it seems like, and I believe I heard that it's actually before some of the younger people might have even been born. But she's always been a very kind and sweet woman, tender-hearted, generous, very giving woman. Modest to the degree that I'm sure she's going to be upset that I'm even calling attention to her right now. But it's so good to be able to add to that list of wonderful qualities now to say that she is a sister in Christ. Welcome to God's family. What good news, too, that we have now some new appointments here to the leadership of the congregation, servants of the church. Looking here now at Brother Bill Hughes and Jack Haynes and David Gunter and Scott Mulkey. Looking forward to working with them, and they're men of good reputation here. It just so happens to be that this is a time of the year in which hearts and minds will naturally gravitate towards mothers. We understand that as a church of God's people, as a congregation of God's people, our focus is always going to be upon God. And we gather here because this is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And so we're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection. And we're taking not from that at all to talk about mothers here this morning. In light of the fact that mothers are in fact on the minds of many, here with this second Sunday in May, I think it would be prudent and helpful to look at what the Bible has to say about the topic of motherhood. We're going to be looking here this morning at godly mothers, God's precious gift. If you have a mother, you have a good thing. We all came from a mother. And so we're going to talk here about the importance of mothers. God created the earth to be inhabited. God created the earth to be populated. You know, as you think back there to the very beginning, when creation was performed, as God put man in the garden, and God had created them, male and female, the very first commandment that was given was not about not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the very first commandment, if we want to get technical, was this commandment that was given to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And it goes without saying that women are going to play a vital role right there. If we did not have mothers, we would not be here. That's also true to say that if we did not have fathers, we would not be here. But you look here at how Eve became known as the mother of all living. The mother of all living, that was in fact her name. That's what Eve meant. She was given there that name by Adam himself. Now, first she was called woman, but then later she was called Eve. And she became the mother of all living. So, when looking here at the importance of mothers, we have to start by stressing that whether one is a good mother or a bad mother, or just neutral with respect to that issue right there, mothers will serve a special role always, because God's intention here for this world that He has created is that it be inhabited. He created the world for that express purpose. And of course, there's more to the story, but we understand how vital it is that women be here and mothers. But looking here now at good mothers, not every mother is necessarily a good mother. And sometimes it's painful to even talk about that, but we understand the realities of this life. And I get that how on this particular time of the year, second Sunday in May, we can often get quite sentimental. We can wax quite eloquent and You see how women will be dressed up in different colors, special colors. We know how it is that the florist shops have been lit up. A lot of orders have been placed for bouquets. And so sometimes there is almost the presumption, given the fact that this is a national day for honoring our mothers. Sometimes we can get carried away thinking that, well, just by definition, the fact that you're a mother, that must also mean that you happen to be a good mother. But we also know better than that. There are fathers out there that are not necessarily good fathers. There are mothers that are also sometimes not good mothers. But we're going to be looking here at good mothers. The Bible is certainly filled with good mothers, and we can talk about that and emphasize that. Abraham Lincoln, among his witty statements, the proverbs that he has reputed to share, you had this one here about mothers. No man is poor who has had a good mother. We want to be as good mothers, women. And of course, here there's also this one. The hand that rocks the cradle does what? It rules the world. Now, that was coined there by William Ross Wallace in the year 1865. And actually, that happened to serve as a title for a poem that he had composed and written on the vital nature of motherhood. And if you know here about the history of that particular time here for America, 1865, you had the conclusion there to the Civil War that had torn this nation apart. And so here, William Ross Wallace understood going forward that as the nation was going to rebuild, mothers would be crucial for that whole process in shaping the country and in helping to steer it along the right path. When we look here at being a good mother, we must underscore that God of necessity must come first in your life. If you have it there in your heart to be a good and godly mother, then God has to be number one for you. Listen, even before your family, God has got to come first. Of course, Jesus there, as he was asked about what is the great commandment in the law, he replied thusly there in Matthew chapter 22, there in verse 35. You had the Pharisees who were seeking to take Jesus to task. And there had been some debates there among the Jews as to where the laws fit in terms of priorities. And if in fact they could come up with a bit of a category or a list, as it were, for the fundamentals and then the others that sort of seem to fall behind those essential commandments there. All commandments are going to be essential, but they seemed to be very preoccupied with trying to order them in a specific way. And so what Jesus says here is of extreme importance. In Matthew chapter 22, there in verse 35, you discover here how it is that Jesus is put on the hot seat. Which is the great commandment in the law, teacher? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And Mark's account adds, "with all your strength." This is the first and great commandment. So even before anything else that might be a consideration for you, you have it right here. You are to love God with every ounce of your being. And of course, Jesus was taking that not from thin air, but it had actually resided there in the Old Testament, that foundational principle about how God is always to come first, and he is to be your very reason for existence here. He is to be your oxygen there in your lungs. All that you do is to have God there at the center. But that's over there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the reason I want to take us here is because of this. We're going to extend this here into parenting as well. But notice here, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be where? Shall be in your heart." You internalize all of this. But now watch. After you have internalized it, you are to express it. You are to share it. There, verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to" who? To your neighbors? To everybody out there that you encounter? Now, yes, we're to be teaching them. We're to be evangelistic. But look at what he locks this down on. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. God cares about our families. And in terms of priorities, we need to be thinking about those that are in the sphere of our influence first and foremost. You're going to be around your family, your physical family. You women, if you're blessed to be mothers, do you not understand the great role that you have, the great responsibility that is yours to teach those children, to teach those kiddos about love for God first and foremost? Let them see that God, in fact, comes first in your life and continue to emphasize that for them. You shall teach these things diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Now, where might that be? Could it be there in your living room? Got your television set there? Of course, we want to relax. We want to unwind. That's a necessary part of life. But, you know, if all that you've got going on there within that house, within that abode, is that you're just playing time and time again Oprah and Dr. Phil and all of that, and not knowing how to turn it off and talk to your kids, we're dropping the ball then. It's okay to turn off that television set and have your children there come, and maybe you're folding some laundry. They can help you fold some of the laundry there, and then open your mouth to talk to them about spiritual things. Talk to them about service towards God and others. You shall talk of these things when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you have your children there by your side, as you're going out and about. Are you letting them know that, look, here's how we are to conduct ourselves. Here's how we are to behave. We're to be polite. We are to be kind-hearted. As they come across others that might in some ways raise their eyebrows, they say, now look at these individuals over here. Well, as a mom, are you saying, got to be careful with that crowd there? You got to watch now. See, look, the way that these people over here are dressing, it's not the best. It's not the wisest right there. Now, we love them. Yes, we love them. But we have to understand that God's word is going to have to come first, and God gives us guidelines. He gives us parameters and boundaries. You talk of these things when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when it's bedtime. Mothers, will you pray there with your kids? Tell them a bedtime story that's of a biblical nature. Read scripture to them. I'll never forget, not that long ago, when I was up in North Carolina visiting some friends there in Lenore. Good couple. They had it as their habit, as they would start out the day, that dad and mom would be there, and they have a little one. He wasn't yet three. He was not even yet 3 years of age. But they got their Bibles out there after breakfast, and they had some memory verses that they were working on with their child here. And I was just blown away at how here, not even 3 years of age, he knew that reference there in the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 17, how it is that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's some expensive words there, but here this young man was getting all of that. And they even had there that memory verse about children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And I still remember here now how he paused and he turned over there to his mother and said, are you my parents? He just made that connection right there as he was being helped along there with that memory verse. What a good and godly example. They had their Bibles out here. This child had a little Gideon Bible. He couldn't read it, but they were bringing him up in the right way. And mothers, you have an important role right there. Let the little ones see that God is your number one. And as they see that God is your number one, guess what? They're going to be loved in the proper way. Yes, they will. When God gives children, He expects us to give them back. You see, the psalmist tells us that children are a heritage from who? They are a heritage from the Lord. They've come from God. And yes, God is going to have expectations. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. We have some here who've got quite the well-filled-out arrow sack. But there's a great responsibility here to make sure that we're training up these kids in such a way that they understand God has got to have that first priority for them. Even there when it comes to your mate, when it comes to your spouse, you can look there in Malachi chapter 2. The context was such here that God was disappointed in His people, the Jews here, how it was that a good number of the Jewish men were divorcing their wives, their Jewish wives, in favor of pagan women, in favor of unbelievers and idolaters. And so the divorced women, these righteous, godly girls, were crying out, and God's altar was covered with tears in that symbolic way then. And He points out here that, look, this is your wife by covenant. And this is the way it was supposed to be. God had always wanted His people to marry those of like precious faith. And He gives the answer, the rationale as to why, for a lot of that. It tells you there in Malachi chapter 2 how it is that God seeks godly offspring. Godly offspring. You see, we're going to enhance our chances. We will increase and up our chances of raising future Christians when we ourselves have determined to marry a Christian. When God gives children, He expects them to be returned. And make no mistake, much planning is going to go into that right there. If a woman is going to have a baby, that is a big, big deal. You talk about all the preparation, all the praying that will be invested in that whole process. 9 months we're carried there in the womb. And so during this time here, a name will be thought up. If the mother knows the gender, then she'll pick out the boy name or the girl name, depending on that. Or if she doesn't know, then she'll just really search her mind and search some of those books for ideas there on names. She's going to be taking care of her body. She's going to be taking her vitamins. When it comes there to the room that the baby is going to occupy, she's going to be decorating that nursery, maybe painting the walls, getting that cradle set up, buying clothes in advance for the little one that's to come into her life. And all of that is fine and well. But the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Here, God in heaven above is blessing you with a child. And that is serious. A soul is being brought into this world. A soul that needs to be nurtured and cultivated. A soul that has to be taught. To be taught, yes, about life and death. And how we're not built to be here forever. But the good news is that if we live righteously, if we obey and serve God, heaven can be our home and we can be with Him in eternity. Yes, children have to be taught that. Indeed, from their mothers. We give our children back when we teach them God's ways. Case in point would be their young Timothy, correct? What do we know about his faith? It had resided somewhere once before, someplace prior. He tells you there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Christianity is much like a cookie-cutter type religion from this standpoint. That if we are Christians, we are seeking to create other Christians. That's why we evangelize. That's why we teach our friends. But we need to be teaching our family members the importance of being baptized for the remission of our sins. The importance of entering into that covenant relationship with God so that heaven can be our home. Talking there about our duties, our role that we will have there in God's service. That's exactly what was happening here for young Timothy. Now, we don't really read about men here being in the picture, but for sure we can see a mother and a grandmother. And mark that down right there. You see, because sometimes grandparents, or those that are up in years, those that are older, will often be thinking, what exactly is my purpose anymore? I don't even know really why I'm here any longer. You have people in your life? Yes, you do. You see here for Lois, the grandma, Mimi, she wanted to be there for her grandson, Timothy. And what a spectacular job was done. There, chapter 3, verse 15. From childhood, Timothy, you have known what? You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But you see, back at this particular time, what would they have possessed? What would they have had? It was the Old Testament. Do not be scared of the Old Testament. Obviously, Eunice and Lois were not. And as they were taking young Timothy there to synagogue, they were taking him to the right place where he'd get to learn much about God. And they were talking to him about spiritual principles, about a righteous and good and wholesome and healthy and holy life. And so you see how they were instilling within him the right kind of faith. Yes, he'd have, quote, his own faith. We understand that we're all unique as individuals, but we should be pursuing a common Savior, Jesus Christ, and we have our common faith, our understanding that God has created us and he has drawn up the plan to save us. They had done well. They had succeeded right there. Let's be training these little ones to understand that they are going to have a future with God and with God's people. We take them to church, but they have to understand the purpose behind that. And you know, when you're young, you think as a child, you act as a child, you carry on as a child. But as you mature, as you develop, you reach that point where you're going to put away childish things. Mothers have to lay this foundation. And let me tell you right now, if all that the children are hearing from us is just how it is that they need to be equipped with life skills here, how they have to excel academically, how they have to be the brightest bulb there within their classroom setting, at whatever school you're looking at there, high school or college, whatever it might be, and we're not talking to them about success in God's sight, then we're faltering. Let's make sure that we have the right training. Train up a child in the way that he should go, Proverbs 22, verse 6, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yes, we get that that is a general rule, not a guarantee in life. As we say, there's no guarantees in life, but let me tell you right now, it's a rule that we ought to start taking very seriously. You will play such an important part for your children. Let's talk here about some good and godly mothers. Jochebed is one that comes to my mind. Here was a woman that got downright creative. We know that she was not afraid of the king's command. And what had the king's command been? That those male children born to the Hebrews, they were to be killed. They were to be put to death. And so she's saying here together with Amram, her husband, no way. We're not going to abort this child. She was not afraid of the king's command. She was blessed with a beautiful child. She saw a bright future for him. And she took a bit of a risk here. Yes, this is a risk when you look there at her story in Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, you read here about how that she takes an ark of bulrushes, there verse 3. She daubs it with asphalt and pitch, and so she places here her precious baby there into this basket. And she takes that basket there and lays it there by the reeds at the river's bank. And then here comes Pharaoh's daughter down to bathe, and she's here with her maidens. And she sees here this basket. She sends for it. And guess what? As the basket is opened up here, it's as though her heart melts. Oh, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Oh. And then lo and behold, verse 7, who appears from behind the scenes? Then his sister, Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Well, what a brilliant idea. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. You talk about a genius plan in the end. Not only does she get to keep her own child here, but she even gets paid to keep him. But you see, she knew that ultimately this was a child that would be delivered up to the palace, delivered up there to Pharaoh's daughter. She had limited time. She was going to nurse this child. And what a special child this would be. And when you read here about the nursing process, I understand that this is until weaning. And when you look there at biblical times, that weaning could be done when the child was about 5 or 6 years of age. So you see what's going on here? As she's bringing up baby Moses here, she's telling Moses that, look, you serve the true and living God. These other idols that you see here around here all throughout the land of Egypt, they're not gods. They're lifeless. But you serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you see, when in the course of time, he's over there in the palace, and he witnesses here in the course of time how it is that there is an Egyptian who is beating a Hebrew slave. And I don't know, we sometimes visualize that a whip was involved, that here that slave is being whipped. Even if in theory it was that way, we don't know what form it took, but if it happened like that, it's not as though Moses comes over here and just says, now, step aside, you give me that whip, and I'm going to show you how it's done. You just throw your back into it like that. It doesn't happen that way, does it? What does he do? He actually kills the Egyptian. You talk about a day of decision right there. Now there is no going back. That was a crossroads, and he made his decision. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing what? Choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why? For he looked to what? He looked to the reward. I've got a question for you. How did Moses learn about the reward? He learned from a godly mother. A godly mother. You have the formative years of your children. Make the best use of that. When they're old, they'll not depart. And you see, as you think about this, she raised one whom God used to deliver his people. Wow. What here about Hannah, mother to Samuel? You know, you look here at the matriarchs. We talk about the patriarchs, but you look here at the matriarchs, these women of faith. Their faith was often tested in very extreme ways. A good number of them had difficulty having children. You look there at Sarah. For the longest time, she just could not have kids, right? For the longest time. And then finally, she's blessed with Isaac after a long, long while. You could think they're also about Rebecca. For about 20 years, she could not have children. And then she was given children. Or what about Rachel? Who can forget what was said there? Give me children or else what? Or else I die. You can just sense her desperation. This was her heart call. It's no different there with Hannah. Oh, so badly she wanted children. She wanted a boy. But the womb had been closed up. And you know about this here. You can read about it there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. How it is that she's over here at the tabernacle. And she's just unloading her heart. I mean, she's praying like there's no tomorrow. And you see, no words are really coming out. But she's just mouthing all of this here. And the priest Eli here makes the wrong connection. He makes an assumption that perhaps she's been on the bottle. Maybe she's been drinking here and had a little too much to drink now, and so this is how she showed up here to services, and that's not right. And so she says, no, you're going down the wrong road here. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. That's chapter 1, verse 16. Now, I get that we're not to be complaining. We understand how that's sinful. And God dealt with his people for complaining and griping and groaning and mumbling. Many Hebrews died in the wilderness on account of that. But look at this. She said, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. You see, it meant that much to her. So much so that she had neglected some of the other blessings of her life. She was blessed with a loving husband, but she couldn't quite see that, you see, because she was getting tunnel vision on the fact that she did not yet have a boy. And so here you have Elkanah who has to try to reason with her. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You'll see at the moment here, she can't quite see that, how good of a man he is. She just wants this boy. And you know, as you pray to God in faith and with great sincerity, if it is in fact God's will, if in fact it is God's will that you find a godly mate, that you have children, it will be done. And we see how it is that when Hannah pledges to give this child over to God, that's when God opens her womb and gives her a child. What a good mother. She came yearly there to fix him up with a nice robe, right? And she raised one who anointed kings. Saul and David. What a role Samuel would play. Last but certainly not least, how about Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? She had to have been a very special woman for God to have selected her, picked her out above all other women to be that very one, that very vessel through whom the Messiah would come. And there in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, as you have here Elizabeth now, the cousin here, the relative, making a comment here about Mary. Blessed is she who believed. So what that tells you here about Mary is that she was a believer. She was full of faith. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he, God, has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. She saw herself as a servant of God. She pointed out that she's lowly. Now, true, economically, they were not in the greatest of shapes. We get that. But she also was gentle and meek. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he, God, who is mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She understood the sanctified nature of God, and his mercy is on those who fear him. What's that mean? She also feared God. And we know about her story here. She raised one who saved the world. For those that would give their lives over, their soul over, in surrender, complete surrender and submission to the will of God. Yes, Jesus Christ came here through Mary. Qualities of good mothers, right quick. Proverbs 31, the worthy woman. Now, yes, we understand that not every woman is a mother, all right? But there are some guidelines that we should look at here for godliness. And yes, a woman is to be a good wife if she has a husband. And if she's blessed with children, she is to strive to be a good mother as well. In Proverbs 31, you look there at verse 1. These are the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which, who? Which his mother taught him. So we're looking here at a unique part of the book of Proverbs. Much of the Proverbs came from Solomon, but here now you've got someone else that's talked about, King Lemuel. But more to the point, it's not so much from this king, but rather it's from his own mother. And so as we talk about the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, be impressed with how this is actually a mother to a king who is talking about the higher qualities that a godly woman should aspire towards. There in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. If you don't have trust, let me tell you, friends, you don't have anything. But be consistent. Be solid and stable. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Look there at verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Wouldn't it be much more easy to stay fast asleep? There she gets up. It's still dark out. Sacrifice is going to be there. But sacrifice is always going to be associated with being a godly mother. And there, in verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of what? Over the ways of her household. You're analyzing those children to see their strengths, to see their weaknesses. You're trying to develop their skill set. But you're also very much aware of who they're with and what they're getting into. Do not be that type of mother that just lets the kids always just go right to their room there, shut the door, and just try to be disconnected from you. No, here's one who watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And look at the grand result. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. This model woman. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You see, it's a king's mother who's talking about this. She knows all too well, probably about the aging that's going on. The crow's feet that are getting up there. The wrinkles that are forming. So yes, that's all passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands. And let her own works praise her in the gates. And as we make an application here, God has got to be number one. Then your spouse. Then your children. Then others, then you. Be that model woman. Yes, God's people will factor in all that. Yes, the house of God is to take priority for us. But your works will praise you in the gates. In the gates. The eternal gates, first and foremost, as we seek to serve God. In a poem entitled A Tribute to Mothers, Francis Johansson penned these words. You painted no Madonnas on chapel walls in Rome, but with a touch divine, you lived one in your home. You built no great cathedrals that centuries applaud, but with a grace exquisite, your life housed God. And Edgar Allan Poe, because I find in the heavens above, the angels whispering to one another can find among their burning terms of love none so devotional as that of mother. So mother and love can often be synonymous. But let it be that love for God is expressed in your life and that others can witness that too. Let's be what God would have us to be, for this is the wisdom of God. And God's plan for you and for me is that we find salvation. And salvation is found there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Resolve to stay faithful so that we can have that crown of life. And when all is said and done in this world, we might be able to hear the most important words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. If we can help toward that end, please come to the front. Lord, together we stand now and sing.